If you'll open your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Faithful Sayings of God. Throughout the Bible, there are several verses that talk about being a faith, them being a faithful saying. And 1 Timothy 1:15 is one of them. Thus saith the Lord. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. We're going to look at another verse after that, but let's pray and ask God to open up our hearts and mind. Father, I pray that you send your spirit to walk amongst us. I pray that you would speak to every heart, every life. I pray, Lord, you would open our minds, give us ears to hear, and Lord, help us in the preaching of your word to understand the applications that your word has for us so that we might leave this place blessed and we might even be able to share it with another. We ask it all for your glory, our good, and in Christ's name. I suppose since the beginning of time, man has invented sayings that contain, you know, advice or wisdom. And there's some modern day examples we all know. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Every dog has their day. I've heard that quite often. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. And sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. These are all common axioms or sayings that people use. But man's sayings are like everything else he does. They're limited and they're flawed. For example, I can absolutely tell you from personal experience that sometimes waiting for the birds in the bush is better than taking the one that's in your hand. I can tell you from personal experience of that. And it's also very silly to think that an apple a day will keep the doctor away. That's just not going to happen. So although man's sayings are poetic and cute and meant to be helpful, they oftentimes are very wrong. But that's not the case with the faithful sayings of our God. All his sayings are true when they apply to this life, and some of his sayings even apply to the eternal life. And I would add to that, that God has a faithful saying for everyone. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you live. There's only two types of people that God sees in this world, lost and saved. Geography, color of skin, none of that matters. Lost or saved. And he has a saying for each and every one of those two tribes. And I would also tell you to make a note that all of these sayings, every single one of them, they have life-changing advice. For example, for those of you that might be listening either here or online that have not trusted in Christ, our text is a faithful saying to you, to the unsaved. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. That's the gospel message in one verse, summed up. And I dare say this is the most important life-changing saying that you will ever hear if you don't know Christ, bar none. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ, you're a sinner. And he came to save you. Since the fall in Eden, every single person that breathes on this planet is a sinner. I have a proof verse for you. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous. No, not one. And every sinner is alienated from God and offends him every single day. Proof verse, Psalm 7:11. God is angry with the wicked every day. And Paul told the Ephesians that before they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior, at that time, he said, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 2:12. Lost. That's the word. Without Christ. This is the spiritual state of every soul who hasn't submitted their life to Christ. And it doesn't matter if you live in Bangladesh or you live in Cincinnati. It's the same. And whether you want to believe it or not, whether you want to believe what I'm going to tell you or not, I'm telling you, or God is telling you, that you are a spiritual being. You're just not a human being. We like that term because it talks about our flesh. But you're a spiritual being as well. God tells us that in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He says, man is composed of a spirit, a soul, and a body. The spirit is the thing that you commune with God with. The soul is your intelligence. It's how you view your world. And the body is that thing you drag around every day. And at death, the Bible also tells us that the body, that is your flesh, will be sown in the ground. 1 Corinthians 15:42-44. While the soul, that is your intelligence, your cognizance, your memories, your soul and your body will move on to an eternal place, an eternal state. The Bible talks about it happening in the twinkling of an eye. Either you will be in heaven or hell. Those are the only two eternal states there are. And if you're dead to God because you haven't accepted His Son as your Savior, let me ask you, where do you think you'll spend eternity? Where do you think it'll be if you've rejected the blood of Jesus Christ? I think you know the answer. It's found in Revelation 20:15 if you don't. It says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the eternal lake of fire. And you can find out a little more about what that means if you have a Bible. Or go online, Revelation 14:11. We'll give you some particulars about that. Now let me ask you, are you ready for that? If you're not, you better get ready, because death is only one breath away. I remember maybe a year ago, my granddaughter had her best friend over for about 15 minutes. She was going somewhere, and she stopped by my granddaughter's house. And she left, and then she was getting on 91, and the tractor trailer killed her, dead instantly. When she got on that highway, death was nowhere near on her mind. But it happens. We're all just one breath away. I tell people that all the time. They say, well, I got time. I said, I don't even know if you're going to make it out to your car, because I don't know if I'm going to make it out to my car. Are you ready for that? Well, if you're not, and you hear God calling you, then accept the faithful saying of John 14:6, another faithful saying that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And what he's saying there is, come to me. Submit your life to me. Trust in me. Don't trust in yourself. If you submit your life to Christ and call on Him to save you, then you will be transferred from the eternal state of the lake of fire to the eternal state of heaven, paradise. It's that simple. It's meat and potatoes theology. You don't need a college degree to understand it. It's so simple. If you need help with that, you call me or see me after the service, and I'll show you in God's Word how He wants you to come to the cross of Christ. I want to look at another faithful saying, but this time it's addressed to God's elect children. If you're there, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4, chapter 8. I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Thus saith the Lord, for bodily exercise profits a little, But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Isn't that wonderful? A faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. And in our first text, he also says the same thing. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. I don't know how much clearer he can make it. He's telling you, as children of God, he's telling you, godliness is profitable for all things. But let me go back. The term bodily exercises confuses a lot of people because they're saying, wow, does that mean I have to give up the gym membership? No. The term bodily exercise refers to denying the body by abstinence or penance. In many early religions, especially the Essenes, or the Essenes in particular, it was a monastic sect of Jews who believed in self-flagellation. They believed in hurting themselves. They believed that suffering, they took that on as a part of their religion. And that's what he's addressing here with the term bodily exercise. He's not implying that you should give up your gym or your bike. Bodily exercise in itself is not improper. He's not suggesting that. He's stating that self-punishment in religion to promote holiness or to draw closer to God does very little good. He does talk about abstaining from certain things so that you can spend time with God. But generally speaking, it does very little good. And he makes that point again. It's in Colossians 2:23. Here he writes, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. And here it comes. In self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. So he basically says it again somewhere else. And if you look at the second part of that verse, Paul lays out God's way to be holy and draw closer to God. Listen to what he says. He says, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The word godliness in there, that's the key to the whole text. And godliness is defined several different ways. Number one, first and foremost, it means that you have to be in Christ. If you're not in Christ, there's no godliness. You may have a religion, you may have a religiosity, but you do not have godliness. That only comes from being in the Lord Christ Jesus. And when I say being in the Lord Christ Jesus, I don't mean calling yourself a Christian. I mean living like a Christian. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You have to have Christ in you. Secondly, it means to submit and obey to the word. You have to live for Christ. I dare say that in the evangelical Christendom today, all the millions of people who profess to be Christians, they're not living for Christ. They're not living for Christ. And if you're not living for Christ, you're just fooling yourself. God knows if you're living for him. And if you're living for him, then you're one of his. If you profess Christ and you're not living for him, then you're not one of his. It's that simple. You must submit and obey. And another way of putting that is the lordship of Christ. That is making him Lord of your life. This is your life. Everybody has a life plan. This is your life. Christ belongs here. And you and all the things of this world belong on the outer edges. And what many Christians do is the reverse. It starts off with Christ here, but slowly, after a little bit of time, it reverts to taking him and putting him around the edges and putting them and their things in the middle. Can't do that. God won't play second fiddle to anybody. He's either going to be the main event or he ain't there. It's that simple. The term godliness is the key word in the text, and it's defined by obedience and submission and being in Christ. And lastly, It means walking in holiness. That's another tough one. You got to be on high ground. I don't know how many people I've talked to that said, well, I was talking to this person and it got out of hand and this happened and that happened and they won't do this. Be on high ground. You have to be up here. If you're a Christian, if you're to love your enemies, I got to tell you something. When I read that passage when I first got saved, I realized that that is a miraculous thing, to be able to say you love your enemies. But if you love your enemies, that means you're standing on high ground. You're saying, I'll treat you right. I'll treat you. I'll give you cold water. I'll do whatever I can to help you. So if you're arguing with another brother or sister, and even if you're wrong, Paul says in 1 Corinthians somewhere, instead of going to court and arguing, having unbelievers decide what you should do, he says, defraud yourself. It goes back to those tent pegs of life being in the ground too deep. People don't want to leave it. And here in being on high ground, we find a proof for us in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. And in the next section of the text, Paul talks, says, godliness, what does godliness produce? It says it's profitable. He says it's profitable for all things. All things. When you hear all things in the Bible, I don't know what goes through your mind, but I sort of take that literally. All things means everything. He's implying if believers live a godly life, they're going to prosper regardless of the circumstances. If you live a godly life, you will prosper regardless of the situations you find yourself in. The psalmist refers to godliness being profitable. You can see it right in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what God says. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's being godly. Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's what happens when you live a godly life. That's what happens when you're in Christ, when you submit and obey, when you stand on high ground, your leaf will never wither, and everything you do will prosper. And another faithful saying is Romans 8:28. That promises that everything we do will ultimately work out for our good. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That simply means, brothers and sisters, that you can't make a bad decision. You might make a decision that hurts. You might make a decision that takes you back a little bit. But ultimately, God will take what you do and he'll turn it to your good. And if you live a godly life, you don't have to pivot as much. You don't have to repent as much. It's easier to do it right the first time. I mean, those two promises alone just show you that if you live a godly life, you have nothing to fear in this world. Really. I'm going to get to the next section of the text. I'm going a little quick today. I realize that. Here's another faithful saying. In the next part, he explains what it means by all things. Having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. The term, the life that now is referring to what the life we're living here on planet Earth. And the way a person profits by godliness in this life is by knowing God has a plan for their life. Do you know that? Do you understand? And I say not understand, do you know? And do you believe, do you have faith that God has a plan for your life? He has an individual plan. It's not luck, chance, or coincidence you were born to the parents you were born to, the state you live in, the year you were born in, Whether you live in a cardboard box or you live in a townhouse, that's not all luck, chance, or coincidence. It's part of a plan. And there was a plan for Judas. There was a plan for Joseph. There was a plan for Moses. There was a plan for Jesus. Certainly there's a plan for you. And you have to recognize that plan, because if you don't, the plan is still in effect. You're just going to be bumping into the corners every so often. You have to understand there's a plan, and once you realize there's a plan, now you say, I get it. Everything in my life is part of the plan. Now, to just explain to you that this isn't coming off the top of my head, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. He's talking to his people, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's a plan. So whatever's going on in your life, you can look at it this way. Well, the money ran out before the bills did. The car needs to be replaced. I need to find a new job. All this other, you can think of that as a negative thing, or you could say, wow, what an opportunity God is giving me to have trust and faith in Him. What an opportunity I have right now, when things are going lousy, to say, God, it's part of my plan. You put that in my plan for a reason. I know Paul sat in prison for many years, and I know he had to say to himself, what did I do? I'm writing half the New Testament almost. I've been stoned. I've been shipwrecked. I've been snake bit. I've been everything. What's up? Part of your plan, Paul. And he realized that. How do we know that's true? Because he, when he tried to get the thorn out of his side, Jesus said, no. He said, my power is made perfect in your weakness. And what did Paul say? He acknowledged that as part of his plan. He said, if that's the case, then I glory in my affliction that the power of God rests on me. That means for you and I, when things go bad in our life, God is there because he's working with you in that plan, and he'll give you the power you need to get over it. Proof verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation is overtaking you, but that which is common to man, and with the temptation will be made a way of escape. You're locked into this great plan with God. And everything in your life before you were born was sifted through his fingers. And Karen's plan is different than Lorraine's plan. David's plan is different than Harold's plan. But they're all made by the same loving God. And when you acknowledge that, and you say, no matter what happens, I know that's part of the plan, what ends up happening is you just never can have a bad hair day. You can't have a bad hair day. And that also means that those who walk in godliness, because God has a plan for you, that means that if you're walking in godliness, you can count on receiving God's hope. You can count on receiving his joy. You can count on receiving his peace. You can count on receiving his forgiveness of your sins. You can count on him comforting you, loving you, having fellowship with you, and delivering you. You can count on all of that. It's part of your plan. These are the benefits. And I'm not done. In addition to that, God has given us the victory over the bondage of sin. He's given us victory over the world. He's given us victory over Satan, victory over death, and victory over the trials and tribulations of life. You have the victories. The cross cleaned them all up. And all you have to do now is go through your life and claim them one day at a time, one victory at a time. It's that simple. Now, if I was done, that would be great. There's more. Plus, you have a host of other promises. You have the promise of adoption, the promise of joint heirship, the promise of God is for us, who will be against us, the promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us, the promise of eternal life, and the promise of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Ephesians 3:1. How can a Christian have a bad hair day? You know when people say, how you doing? I've had people ask me that. I had a terrible headache. I've had other problems besides that. The answer is never changes. From the day I believed, it's never changed. I'm always doing better than I deserve. Always. Because I realize that's part of my plan. All this is my benefits. I got a plan. Those bumps in the road are going to come. But to cover those bumps in the road, the blood gives me all that other stuff. I'm good. You should be good. And God's faithful saying also promises that godliness in this life will profit us in the life to come. What you're doing today, you have one shot at. This Bible, the moment you leave this planet, this Bible does you no good. If you go to heaven, you got the word right with you, you won't need it. If you go to hell, it's too late. You have no hope. You need to use this now. Because what we're doing now, we have one shot at, and walking in godliness now will profit you eternally. The apostle is teaching us that walking in godliness now will profit us when we go home to glory. That's what the end of the text says. He's referring to our good works, the things that we're ordained to do. Why? We're going to bring them home with us. Matthew 5:16, Jesus tells us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And Paul teaches us that we're ordained to do good works, Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And when we go home, all the things we put in our fruit basket will be judged. Jeremiah 17:10. It declares, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." And 2 Corinthians 5:10 backs that up. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." He's not referring to sin. He's referring to what you're doing with your life here. Your good works. And the reward for the good works are golden crowns. Paul tells us about a crown of righteousness. He says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who loved his appearing." 2 Timothy 4:8. James talks about a crown of life. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those he loves." James 1:12. And Peter talks about the crown of glory. "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." 1 Peter 5:4. You get it? I'm talking to you guys. You guys that know Christ as Savior. That is the whole enchilada right there. That's everything. Your job, your works, your plan, your godliness, you're in Christ. You got it all. In closing, I'm going to read to you Psalm 16:5-11. And here's why. Because this psalm really illustrates very well the rewards that saints have in this life and the life to come. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Brothers and sisters, that sums up what it means to be godly while you're here. As our text has shown us, the faithful sayings of God, they aren't just words of wisdom or cute poetry. God's words aren't that. They're sayings to live by, they're sayings that change lives, and they are sayings that will profit you now and forevermore. And now that you understand this, now that you've heard the preaching of God's word and what it says about who you are, what you have, and how you're supposed to use them, You're responsible for them. You need to apply them to your life. You need every day to get up in the morning, put your feet on the side of the bed, and you need to give God that day. Let him take hold of it. You take his hand. Stop running ahead of him. You take his hand. Don't be doing this. Be doing this or be doing this. And you take those blessings and you bring them in your day. And I want to tell you something. There has never been people on this planet that is more blessed than the godly man or woman. No one. Let's pray. Father, I know you've given me the gift of making your word simple because it really is simple. There's no need to get technical. Just simply submit, obey, live a godly life, and understand that you're in charge of everything. Lord, help us to lean not unto our own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge you, that you might guide our path. Help us to trust more in you and less in ourselves. Help us, Lord, to get over ourselves. Help us, Father, to glorify you simply, Lord, by taking your faithful sayings and empty them into our life every day. We ask that in Christ's name and for our good, and as always, for your glory. Amen and amen.